Well, good morning. My name's Jennifer Stanley, and I'm the creative director here. I really, really enjoy working with this great staff, and it's good to be with you guys on Mother's Day. I am also a mother, and so this is a picture of my family, if they've got it up for me. I mean, you guys might already know my family, but this is us. And we are in this picture. This tells a lot about us. So, you know, Casey and Anna, they're very well-behaved citizens. They're posing for the picture very nicely. I haven't washed my hair in like 4 days in this picture, so I've got my headband on. And John just can't wait to get into that ice cream right there. So this is our family, and our daughter is 16. And son is 13. And so let me just say, it is true that mothering is a lot of hard work. I mean, first there are the long nights and the toddler tantrums. And is anybody here in the throes of potty training right now? Okay, yes. Anybody potty training little boys right now? Okay, so you know that game that you play, like let's shoot the floating Cheerio as the aim game? I just want to just say, as a mother who's been there, like when you think you're done potty training, just save that game for a while, that aiming game. It just is going to come in handy. I'm not going to say how long, just keep that little piece of advice. You know, and then you get to the carpools and the hormonal emotions that happen, and some slammed doors and some eye rolls, and you know, it's just a good time all around when the teenager thing happens. And I don't know about you other moms, but I mean, I really just look forward to the second Sunday of May when I am just praying to God that my kids will wake up in a good mood and that we can get to church for once on time in our life, and that they will not fight me on wearing like family photo appropriate clothing, because nobody wants to wear any pants that have buttons on them. Real pants, they call them, real pants. I don't want to wear real pants or dresses or brush their hair or their teeth. I mean, it's just a thing to get everybody all together and just to get here. And it's such a calm time of year, May is, with teacher appreciation and end of school testing and all the banquets and the muffins with mom. And then, you know, you add to that, like we need to like remember all the other women in our life, right? So doesn't it just seem about right to throw a day in there where we've got to also remember to be gifting all of these other women and making homemade crafts for grandparents? And if you're in my family, you have to have a card for every woman that uniquely speaks to her, and it will be read out loud. Okay? So I spend about $40 in an hour of my life I will never get back last night finding the right cards. But I mean, don't worry, because I will make sure that we have wrapping paper other than Transformers and My Little Pony to make sure that you guys can wrap the gift that I got myself last week. You know, just so that you can feel really good about this day. I'm not even done. Because then there's Mother's Day brunch. It's so conveniently placed between meal times during nap time, when the teenagers are hangry and the toddlers they need a nap as much as like we need that mimosa that they're serving. But they've upcharged it now to like $4 a glass just because it's our special day. So somewhere between like the hour-long wait to get seated and the spilled juice or whatever that causes a fight with a teenager or a disappointed toddler, you're just like, okay, brunch me in the face already. And I'm just teasing, mostly, sort of. My family, actually, they're wonderful, and I really wouldn't change anything. Except that I would like to, maybe I'm starting this movement to make Mother's Day on just a random Tuesday, and all of the moms just check into a hotel in a secret location and they just, I know, right? It's such a good idea. And we just sleep for 24 hours. Yeah, I know. It's going to be so good if this ever takes off. And we just can watch whatever we want on Netflix, and we can order room service, like, to the actual bed where we are laying. They can just bring it in and put it there, and just, I think I'm onto something, but I'm not sure Hallmark is there yet. So anyway, someday we'll do it. We'll do it. And before I sound like an ungrateful brat, I love my family, and I am actually spoiled rotten. My husband, and I'm not lying, he does make us breakfast every day. So I am spoiled rotten, and I know it. And they are the best part of my life. And so having a day every 364 days to, step back and, feel their love, to get the little handmade crafts by small hands, or the thoughtful text from, or a DM or a snap from the teenagers, wishing me a happy day. It is what allows me to kind of show up as the best version of myself in my role as a wife and a mother and as a daughter. Because, I mean, let's face it, there are a lot of days when I wake up with really great intentions, and by the time I go to bed at night, I'm a little disappointed with how little I seem to accomplish, or how quickly I lost my temper, or how distracted I was. And if I'm just being real here, like, really, how average I am at all things domestic. And of course, like, social media doesn't help, right? So one of the last photos I posted was a picture of Casey and I had, my pretty black dress on, I had my hair professionally updoed, is that a verb? I don't know, updoed, my makeup was on, like, it was really great. So I post this on social media, I'm like, oh, look at us just hanging out on the track at the 500, like every other day. And then my friend, she caught me in her driveway, actually, the next day, and this is what my everyday kind of looks more like. She was like, I can't not take this picture. You are being so you right now. I'm multitasking. I'm holding 5,000 things going on. I almost always have like some form of a Diet Coke in my hand. So it's just, this is the real thing. And then this one's good. So my sister-in-law has a popular DIY blog, and this is my laundry room featured in this DIY blog. I mean, wow, look at that laundry room. This is actually my laundry room in real life, okay? So it looks nothing like the DIY blog, but I mean, hey, we're okay. I mean, we're just, a lot of times we are faced with this constant comparison game, right? And whether it's social media or just in our circle of relationships, of feeling like we could be doing so much better in our homes, in our jobs, maybe with our finances, with how we're parenting. It kind of seemed to have this like unspoken angst about living up to expectations that feel really out of reach. But it's really not that new, and it's not social media's problem. And I'll tell you how I figured this. Reminded of this, was helping my mom clean out some boxes from my grandmother. And in those boxes, we found a newspaper from the 40s in Jamestown, from Jamestown, Indiana. And in the Sunday paper, there was an entire column that was just called Happenings. And in this column, it was the happenings that were happening around Jamestown, Indiana. What they had had for, what someone had made for dinner. I'm not lying. Who had a birthday party, what gifts they got. When they bought a new car or a tractor, they'd say, oh, Mr. Jones bought a new Plymouth, whatever. And I mean, it was the social media of that era, of like reading what these people had done and what they had. And I can assure you that if my great-grandmother read that another woman made a Sunday roast and a pecan pie on a Tuesday, she was probably feeling that same thing, like, well, how did they get money in time to make a Sunday roast and a pie on Tuesday? I bet their family really liked that. Why am I so terrible at this? Next Tuesday, I'm going to make a Sunday roast and an apple pie, and my Sunday roast is going to be way better than her Sunday roast. I can just see it playing out. And really, this has just been going on forever, right? So thankfully, when we get to the Bible, we find some relief from all of this comparison and pressure and these unrealistic expectations, right? Okay, well, why don't we turn to Proverbs 31? And if you are new to Proverbs 31, I would like to welcome you to the single most used how-to list for Christian women everywhere. And if you have ever been in a women's small group, especially maybe in college, you know, when you're single and kind of imagining what your future might look like, or if you've been to a women's conference, undoubtedly, the Proverbs 31 was raised up and esteemed as this epitome of womanhood. And really, when you read it, you just have no choice but to compare your mediocre self with this, like, superwoman. So, let's just read it. Starting at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Okay, we can all agree with that. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Okay, well, I am pretty sure it doesn't mean all the days, because I can think of just like a few days every 30 days or so where that is just not true. Okay, but never mind about that. So let's go on. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. So what's implied in the Hebrew, I found out, is that she has the ability to make cloth from her own plants and animals. She takes plants and animals, she makes cloth. I mean, she might as well make the internet from raw material, is what I'm saying. That's impossible. Okay. She is like merchant ships bringing food from afar. I mean, I think Panera to Yorktown seems really far. So this is a little vague. Okay. She gets up while it is still night, and she provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. So here she is up at dawn, meal prepping for the day. And I have done that, like, twice. Okay. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard because she needs wine. She sets about her work vigorously, and her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. Okay, so she doesn't sleep, actually. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Now, the fancy word distaff is reminding us that, like, she's hand-making all the things, okay? She is Pinterest before it was a thing. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. This is good, taking care of household, serving the poor, why not? When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Okay, can we talk about how often it snows in the Middle East right now? Not very often. Like maybe 100 years in between a little teeny tiny little snowflake. But don't worry, because she's over there knitting hats and gloves and scarves for everybody, just in case. Okay, so she makes coverings for her bed, and she is clothed in fine linen and purple. And since purple is my favorite color, I can go with that. Okay, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. So if I'm counting correctly, this is now four businesses she's running in addition to her household: fabric design, real estate, vineyards, and now sales. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. Maybe because she's crazy. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, which means she does not have Instagram or Facebook on her smartphone, because that is the bread of idleness in my world. Okay. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Well, he better praise her after all that. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her work bring her praise at the city gate. Okay, well, how's that make us feel now, ladies? I don't know about you. She is, you know, that's worse than any media influencer, Pinterest pinner, humble brag friend. And honestly, she kind of lost me like 3 verses in with the whole fabric thing, since I do not even understand Joann's, like that store. I just walk in like this. What is happening here? And yet, even just reading it, slowly and really taking it in and realizing all that's there. There's actually a merchandise empire out there for Proverbs 31 women. There are so many books on becoming a Proverbs 31 woman. And I just spent a little bit of time on Amazon. And I was looking through many of the books that were promising to help women be more like this esteemed Proverbs 31 woman. And while none of the chapters were titled, you know, loom making leg warmers or something, it was actually for every there was an equivalent that they felt for each of her best qualities. All of these things that they felt like was an equivalent. And honestly, I mean, I was a little overwhelmed by the table of contents. I'm not kidding. It's kind of amazing. Well, Rachel Held Evans actually inspired much of this message, and we began talking about it a while ago, probably a month or so, and she actually just very unexpectedly passed away last weekend. She was a woman of great courage. Her words were provocative, prophetic, and she's going to be greatly missed by those of us who were like challenged and inspired by her work. Rachel actually tried to live literally the life of a Proverbs 31 woman for a month, okay? And here is what she said. Here is this about her attempt to be a Proverbs 31 woman. So, when I decided to commit 1 year of my life to following all of the Bible's instructions for women as literally as possible as part of a somewhat ill-advised book project, I knew I'd have to come face to face with a Proverbs 31 woman in a way I hadn't before. I started by attempting to turn the poem into a to-do list, which should never be done, and which resulted in a 16-item list that included everything from lifting weights each morning to make her arms strong, to making a purple dress to wear, to knitting scarves for her family, to making a homemade sign, and literally praising my husband at the city gate. Literally, she had a sign that said, "Dan is awesome," and she stood at the city entrance and just stood there. She says, "I had a bit of fun with that last one, but the rest proved exhausting. Within a few weeks, I had started and unraveled at least 2 scarves, broken the old secondhand sewing machine I dug out of my closet, cursed at the picture of Martha Stewart smiling glibly from the cover of my cookbook, and embarrassed myself at Hobby Lobby for crying in the fabric aisle." Can you imagine trying to actually do these specific tasks that were listed in Proverbs 31? I mean, Rachel Held Evans failed, and so would we. Not that we really needed somebody to confirm that it was impossible, but thank you, Rachel, for doing that homework for us. And the name of the book that's from is called A Year of Biblical Womanhood, where she tries to literally live out the instructions for women. It's quite interesting. So it's not possible. No woman, no individual could embody everything that Proverbs 31 is. And so, why is it in the Bible? Why is it in the book of wisdom, Proverbs? Well, that's kind of what we want to talk about, because it's there. And I'd really love to kind of reclaim it for what it truly is. One of the first things that scholars point out about this section of scripture, and we really would have no way of knowing this by reading it in English, But this is an acrostic poem. So the Hebrew language has 22 letters, as ours has 26, and each line of the poem begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which kind of explains why it's a little illogical and jerky, and it doesn't have a lot of flow to the thought, because, I mean, you have to, like, find something that starts with X and Z and, you know, all the weird letters, too. So in English, an example of this would be L is for the way you look at me, right? O is for the only one, just me, I see. V is very, very extraordinary. E, you have to be really careful how you say extraordinary because it sounds like extraordinary. It's extraordinary. E is even more than anyone that you adore. And love was made for you and me, right? Okay, so that's an acrostic poem. That is similar to what is happening here. And the reason why this is important to know is because the first lens, the first thing that should change the way we're reading Proverbs 31 is knowing that it's a poem. It's a poem. And so we read poetry, then say we read dosing instructions on a prescription or a recipe for triple layer cake with buttercream icing. It's a different thing. And the original readers of the Proverbs would have known that it was a poem and they would have read it that way. And we can be on that same level with them. It's a poem. Poetry expresses emotions and ideals, and it draws attention to the everyday glory of things. So maybe things that we take for granted, and here's a good example. Who knew that a sidewalk could be so interesting until where the sidewalk ends? There is a place where the sidewalk ends and before the street begins. And there the grass grows soft and white, and there the sun burns crimson bright. And there the moonbird rests from his flight to cool in the peppermint wind. That is like, wow, I never knew a sidewalk could do all that. I mean, that's amazing. Poetry also uses things like metaphors and hyperbole and other devices that create creative images rather than like a specific replica. W.H. Auden, one of the English American poets, he uses hyperbole a lot, and you'll hear it here. I love you, dear, I'll love you, till China and Africa meet, and the river jumps over the mountain, and the salmon sing in the street. Well, if you're reading that literally, he does not love you at all. But if you're reading it as a poem, he loves you like that. Can you feel that difference? So when we read this as a poem rather than an instruction, the intention and the message begin to change. In a sense, we are Alicia Keys singing "This Girl Is on Fire," or Katy Perry singing "Baby, You're a Firework." That's the spirit. So I want to look at some more of the Hebrew and how the poem begins, kind of what sets the whole thing up for a little bit of a disaster. And it's this first phrase here, a wife of noble character, who can find? So the phrase, a wife of noble character, in the Hebrew is a single compound word, and it's called eshet hayil. And you will see that the translators have had all kinds of trouble agreeing on the right words to use. It's translated a good wife, an excellent wife, a competent wife, a virtuous and capable wife, a wife of noble character, a virtuous woman, a capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman. That's just a few. So let's just look at it. Eshet. And yes, for all the middle schoolers in the room, I'm being very careful how I say that word, is literally translated woman. It means woman in Hebrew. And the translators, because of the context of the poetry, you know, because it mentions a husband, you know, they kind of switched it up to wife, but it means woman. And the hayil is what got translated to noble character. And this is where everything gets really interesting, because noble character is a good, it's a good quality, right? It's very positive, but it's very, very tame and watered down compared to how the Jewish scholars understood this word, chayil, in Hebrew. I'm just gonna tell you right now, noble character is not the best translation. And that seems kind of audacious for me to say up here, but I have confirmed this with the biblical scholars in my life, that it's true, it's just not the best translation. When you go back in the Hebrew and you look in the Old Testament for other places that this word is translated, you will see it translated in these words: valiant, valor, strength, power, army, ability, might, substance, worthy. And get this, every time in the Old Testament that chayil is associated with a man, with the pronoun or with the man's name, it is always translated man of valor. Man of valor. So the translators get to Proverbs and they see this same connection, but they see it with a female name, with a female pronoun, and they go, maybe noble character? Let's tame this down just a little bit. That's not cool of them. That is not cool of them. This should be translated woman of valor, woman of courage, woman of strength and substance, a warrior. That is really more the message. That's the true message of this. And you know, if that's not enough to really kind of change the way we're seeing it, we also know that this poem is formatted, is similar to what we know as an ancient warrior poem. We see them in the Old Testament. We see them in other ancient texts. But warrior poems were songs and poems that were sung to just lift up another human and or God, and just to have other people join in this praise. And they weren't necessarily detail prescriptive. They were more, you know, image filled and you know, all these things about how they fought the war, and they were like moving the sunshine, and it was very, very grandiose. That's the word I'm hunting for right there. Grandiose. This is a warrior poem. And if we look a little deeper, there are a few verses where the translation actually sounds like it, but we didn't get that in kind of our cleaned up translation, where it says she provides food for her family. That translation actually is prey. Her husband lacks nothing of value. That translation is bounty. She watches over the affairs of her household. That translation is really spies. She girds herself with strength. That says she girds her loins. That's a warrior term. And she can laugh at the days to come. That laugh right there is a victor's laugh, a warrior's win, a victorious laugh. We don't have a domestic princess here. We have a warrior woman. So what do we do with that? Well, here's what we know so far. This is a poetry. It's not a prescription. The most accurate translation is woman of valor. And we know that it's not actually the woman's domestic accomplishments or achievements that are honored here. She's honored for strength, courage, wisdom, substance, worth. We also know there's no one way to do this. No one picture of what this would look like for every woman. Let's take Ruth, for example. Remember Ruth from the Old Testament, one of our heroic figures? Well, Ruth was a Moabite. That's a big no-no back then, because, you know, men were not supposed to marry foreign wives. She was childless. She'd been married for 8 years prior, but she never had a child. She was single. She was a widow. And so she would not have been considered a desirable wife by most Hebrew men. And she was dirt poor. You know, rather than her exchanging the fine linens and running all these businesses and bringing home a profit to her husband and children, like the Proverbs 31 woman, Ruth was spending her days gleaning the leftovers from the workers in the field just so that she could survive. Ruth appears to be the exact opposite of the Proverbs 31 woman, and yet, she is bestowed this highest honor of phrase. She is called a woman of valor, Eshet Chayil, the exact same phrase as the woman in Proverbs 31. And it comes in Ruth 3:11. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are. And don't you just feel sad that it says a woman of noble character there? Because it says, you are Eshet Chayil. You are a woman of valor. This is before she marries Boaz. This is before Ruth becomes an influential and wealthy woman. This is when Ruth is at her lowest. She is called Eshet Chayil. So clearly it's not what you do that makes you a woman of valor. It's how you do it. It's how you do it. Ruth did not check off some domestic checklist about cleaning and producing children. She's called this because she lived her life with incredible, incredible character. Incredible wisdom, strength, courage. When you read her story, you see all of these things. So if both the wealthy domestic superstar and the single childless field gleaner, if they both are called women of valor, then Christians should be able to honor women who exhibit strong character regardless of our various stations in life, regardless of a checklist. Every time you believe the truth about who you are in Christ, you are a woman of valor. Every single time you choose courage over comfort, you are a woman of valor. Every time you dig deep, knowing that in your weakness he is strong, you are a woman of valor. Every time you show up, and it's all you can do to show up, you are a woman of valor. Eshet Chayil, woman of valor, has long been a blessing of praise in the Jewish community. In fact, this is interesting, in Jewish tradition, the men will sing all of Proverbs 31, the song, the poem. They will recite this poetry to the women of their household at the Shabbat meal. The Shabbat meal is every week. So once a week, the men will actually recite this poetry. They're instructed to memorize it, to know it, and it's part of their Shabbat, which is really cool. And women with each other in the Jewish tradition will actually use this phrase as a way to encourage one another. Somebody passes a big test that they've worked really hard for. Eshet Chayil. Somebody potty trains that kid, finally. Eshet Chayil, right? You did it. They show up for chemotherapy for the first time, or the second time, or the 100th time. And they're encouraged to say, woman of valor, that's you. They use it with one another. Now, it might be important to mention that the only instructions in all of the poem are for the husbands and the children. Don't hate me, because I really think it's broader than that. But in 28 and 29, it says, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. It's right there in the poem. This is supposed to be a blessing that we give to the women in our lives who have shown us strength, courage, wisdom, substance, and worth. And so, yes, it's for husbands and children. Lavish this on the women in your life, but it's for all of us. It's for all of us to take back and claim that this is a blessing and not a to-do list, not a checklist. How can we do this better? Okay, we could memorize the poem. We could sing songs at dinner. We could rent a billboard at the city gate that says, "My wife is awesome." That was just for Casey. He's at the back table there. Or that's not funny. It's my day. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, sorry. We could just simply express appreciation and blessing in tangible ways. I mean, in the Bible, saying thank you is never just words alone. It's always word and deed. It's showing these things in tangible ways. So if you need a place to start with the five love languages. Go with a gift or an act of service or quality time or hugs. I mean, I promise you that if you do this regularly, more than once a year, you will honor her in a way that pleases her and God. And sisters, if we would honor each other this way, if we would be lifting one another up like this, it makes this journey of womanhood, of motherhood, of sisterhood a whole lot richer. Now, I do want to say just a special word to those today who are grieving the loss of important women in their lives, like mothers, sisters, best friends. I've got some people very close to me saying, this is my first Mother's Day without her. And that's hard. It's really hard. And you might feel like, well, this is great, but what, I don't have her, so what do I do? I feel like you can tell her story. You can remember all the things that made her a woman of valor. Her creativity, her strength, her wisdom, her courage, all of those things, and you can talk about them with her children, with her grandchildren, with her friends, with people who didn't know her. Write them all down. But when we keep the story of other women alive and with us, it's just fuel for the rest of us that are carrying on every day. And I know it's hard, and I'm sorry, but I would just love to see all the things that you could write or say to the women in your life, both present and gone, that lift them up as a woman of valor. Would you guys just stand and we can close in prayer? Lord, we are so thankful for the women in our lives who show us strength, who show us courage, who live each day as women of valor. I'm just so thankful that in the Bible you've given us so many women to look at their lives. You've given us Deborah and Ruth and Vashti and Tamar. I realize there's no one mold. You're not looking to cram us all into one synergistic sameness. You want us to be all of who we were created to be. And in you, in our identity with you, we are women of valor. When we are tempted to feel less than, remind us that we are enough. When we are tempted to check off the list, remind us that you only want us to check our hearts. When we only want to reveal the highlights, please help us be vulnerable. And let us be a sisterhood who lifts one another up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, ladies.
That was awesome. Okay. May you go today in confidence. In Christ, you are strength, courage, valor, and worth. May we all find ways to bless the women in our lives, in word and deed. May you enjoy the small and simple moments today, and may your brunch be peaceful. Have a good afternoon. We'll see you next week.